You may be seated. All right, today let us move expeditiously into our subject matter. Brother Deacon, in Titus, we always start there. Our basic discourse is the scripture doctrine of regeneration. What does again birth mean? What does it mean to be saved? Mm-hmm. What does that entail? What is it all about? When did it occur? How, amen, did God save you? In addition to this, we passed out the scripture application of belief and baptism. We want you to take that document, and from it, we will be looking at Mark chapter 15, verse 16. Very familiar passage. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts 2 and 38. And then from our gospel.
All right.
1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. I want the young people to particularly stop and listen. Amen. Those of you who are juniors and seniors, you will soon be going away. Amen. And this is information that we will certainly want you to have, to understand that no matter where you go, what you're a part of, this information will follow you.
Right.
Amen. There's nothing any more important in the world than your salvation. Amen. There are things that are going to confront you in life, and those of us who have had experience, we can tell you that, amen, it hasn't even started yet. Oh, my God.
Amen.
But you can be more than conquerors in your life. I want you to listen this morning. And your life can be, amen, certainly enriched through the knowledge that you receive, mm-hmm. that you have. Mm-hmm. Amen. And as you grow, the things that you think are important, somehow you will find that though they depend upon what they are, they still may be important. There are more important things.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nothing more important in life than your salvation.
Nothing.
Amen.
Nothing.
Mm-hmm. You hear me? Absolutely nothing. No matter what you're looking forward to, amen, the greatest event,
yes, sir.
Amen, is what happened to you in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And the greatest experience that you're going to have is the manifestation of that to you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm speaking of glorification.
Mm-hmm.
That is when we shall receive our glorified bodies,
mm-hmm.
in eternity. I know that's not talked about much, and right now it's about what I'm doing right now and what's going on right now, what's happening right now, amen. And these are the things that tend to dominate our minds. And it's only when we lose a loved one or a friend or an acquaintance that we even stop to think about eternity.
Right.
Amen. Otherwise, it's all about right now, right here.
Right now.
Mm-hmm. Amen. But this knowledge will enable you to even view what's going on right now, but from a higher plane,
mm-hmm.
and give you a deeper understanding so that you are knocked around with all of the vicissitudes of life,
mm-hmm.
and the things that are happening.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And so this is why our base theme will always be the eternal doctrines of salvation.
All right.
No matter what's going on out there, amen, the greatest thing that you should be concerned about is your eternal, everlasting relationship in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. That should always overshadow everything
yes.
else. Because no matter what you're doing in life,
right.
Amen. Sooner or later,
right,
it comes to an end.
Amen.
Life is temporary.
Right.
Amen. But your relationship in Christ is eternal.
Amen.
And so this is why we put the priority and the focus on the eternal things, and we shall continue to do no matter what is popular, what is being popularly preached, or even what, amen, some may want to hear. Amen. We open the scriptures and we go into the gospel of the grace of God, and we speak about those things, amen, that the eyes cannot see, the ears, amen, that is natural eyes, and the natural ears cannot comprehend, amen, but they are more real than what we perceive to be real.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's first start off in Titus. Well, Deacon, let's go straight to the Greek this morning. Amen. Again, we have some more Greek interlinear Bibles upstairs. And of course, if someone ever want to know why we go to the Greek text, amen, why don't we just use the King James? The King James is a translation that was authorized by King James. Amen. Pretty good translation, but there were many prejudices that the translators brought in. They brought in many ingressions that were dominated by their doctrinal persuasion.
Right.
And so many things they said, they made many notes. In fact, if you were to pick up a 1611 King James, aside from the fact that we don't really even talk like that, and the moment of the words had to be changed, there was a preface there. You know what a preface is? That basically give you some notes going into the material as to what it is about and any qualifications that are in there. And they placed many qualifications in the King James. There were a lot things that they basically said weren't clear to them. And, of course, you pick up a King James now, that preface is gone. Amen. Because they were very honest to let you know that, hey, this is not it. And what has replaced it is those who say, who in their doctrinal statements say King James only. But the language of English as we speak it today is only some 500 years old. And the original Bible was written in the old ancient language, which is Greek. And so we take the same material that the translators of the King James translators had, and we go to that material, and they're copies. Yes, we will admit these are copies of copies of copies, amen. But this gets us closer to the truth than just picking up the translation. All right, with that said, Deacon, start off in verse 3 of Titus. And read 3 through 7. Now, the reason we go to Titus each time, amen, in this dissertation is that it tells us in, it tersely explains why, how, who. Why you saved. How you saved. Who saved you. And it tells us when. And as we understand that, then all of the other ingressions that Christianity has brought in, the doctrines to tell you you must do this and you must do that to be saved, as you look at these, you will understand that they run counter to what the scriptures teach.
Right.
So then no one can come to you and tell you you've got to do this to be saved if you already know that you are saved.
Mm-hmm.
And that you were saved, in essence, in eternity.
Amen.
You were saved in the fact that according to Ephesians 1 and 4, you were chosen by God, or in God, really. You were placed in Christ in eternity. And that's what the statement "before the foundation of the world" means. It happened in eternity. Now here in Titus, it explains something to us, and we're going to read it. All right, everybody got it again? Say amen. All right, but Dick can read.
Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, interlineal Greek translation. For were then also... For were then also we senseless, disobedient, being deceived, serving lusts and pleasures various, in evil and envy living, hateful, hating one another. Verse 4. But when the kindness and the love to man appeared of the Savior of us, God.
Okay, it said, now in spite of the fact that you were disobedient, foolish, and all of these other adjectives that are here, in spite of that, God saved you. He didn't save you because you got rid of it, because you were sorry that that you were doing it. He didn't save you because you were doing something. When you trace the enactment of what is conveyed here, you will see that the action of saving you occurred in the action of choosing you. God cannot choose you without saving you. In other words, He cannot choose you without sanctifying. Sanctified means to set apart. That's all it means. It speaks of position, not conduct. Even though conduct is so very important. So if sanctification, which the Greek word there means set apart or to be separated, then you were sanctified when He chose you, because the choosing is what sanctifies you. Not only that, you were justified. Because He can't choose you, He couldn't choose you and sanctify you without justifying you. He called you. He couldn't have called you, He couldn't have chosen you, rather, without calling you. He had to identify you in order to choose you. If He identified you, He called you. And He could not choose you and place you in the body of Christ without glorifying you. Now, that part hasn't been manifested yet, because when I look at you and you look at me, of course, amen, no question about it, there's nothing glorified that either one of us are gazing upon. But the fact that God has decreed it means it has already occurred. Because a thing doesn't happen when you see it. It happens when God sees it. When God calls it. When God says it. That's when it comes into existence. All right? Keep reading, Brother Deacon.
Again, Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works in righteousness.
Read that again.
Not by works in righteousness.
Not by you doing something for it.
Which did we?
That's what's been taught us.
Yes, yes.
That you got to do something to get something. That's shaky, isn't it? Because we don't do too good a job of doing. When it comes to the things of God, we're just completely opposites, aren't we, huh?
Yes.
In the Old Testament, he said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. In other words, whatever I am, you're the very opposite. If I'm good, you're bad. God is righteous, so that means we're what? We're unrighteous. So, we'll deal with it, with this thing of working for it. That's like putting salvation completely out of reach. That you've got to obtain it. That you've got to accomplish it. All right, read.
Not by works in righteousness which did we.
But how was it done?
But according to the of him mercy.
According to his mercy.
He saved us.
You are saved. Amen. Because of his mercy. That engenders his grace. And his love. Because God was merciful to you. And he loved you in spite of all that was going on up there in verse 3. Yes. All of that wasn't a deterrent to God. So he knew what you were when he saved you. He didn't save you because you were good. If you were good, you wouldn't need to be saved. Read.
But according to the of him mercy, he saved us.
How did he do it?
Through washing of regeneration.
Through washing regeneration.
And renewal spirit of hope.
Spirit, these are all, this is all spiritual terminology. And here we've been discoursing. We have gone now, I guess for many months, dealing with the doctrine of regeneration. Amen. Two English words, again, birth. And they said, born again. And of course, so we've been able to glean from that, that if it means again, it speaks of going back to something that previously was.
That's right.
And so here, as that is conveyed to us, it is reflected back to eternity, that we can look back to eternity from time and see, amen, the essence of him saving us by placing us into the body of Christ.
Amen.
And he gave us his nature.
Yes, yes, yes.
He gave us his spirit.
Yes.
You don't have to beg God for the spirit.
No.
He freely gives it. All right, read.
Verse 6.
Which
he shed on us richly.
That Greek word there for shed, King James has shed, it's ezekleen.
Yes.
It means poured.
Poured.
You don't get the Holy Ghost.
Mm-mm. Mm-mm.
You don't grab it and wrestle it down. You cannot use the analogy of Jacob wrestling with the angel.
No.
If someone is pouring something on you, they've got control over it. And you have no control over it. So the Holy Spirit was poured on you. Not because you asked for it. Read.
All right. Which he shed or poured on us richly through Jesus Christ, the Savior of us, in order that, here we go, being justified.
All right. Again, that's why we go back to the Greek, and even here, the interlineal, for some reason, he did not give homage to the fact that that Greek word there, It is a participle. It's in the aorist tense. That should be having been justified. You were justified. God could not choose you without justifying you in eternity. So that should read, having been justified. So you're not on your way to try to be justified. Amen. There's a difference between, amen, going to be justified and the fact that you already are justified. And you were justified when God chose you. He could not have chosen you without justifying you.
Amen.
Oh, my God. Because every time God does something, he's just, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
Huh? Oh, yeah. Yes, he wouldn't do something and be unjust. Amen. He was, so he justified you.
Amen.
All right. Finish that up.
Having been justified by the of that one grace, heirs we might become.
Again. Might there, that is an aorist, amen, subjunctive. That is the probability, so the mea might is okay, but you got an aorist tense there, which they tell us to ignore, amen. But if you ignore it, then you have placed the probability in the future.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the manifestation of it is in the future, but the actualization of it is in the past, amen. You're not on your way to be an heir of God.
No.
You're an heir of God now.
Now.
Right now. Right. And always have been from eternity.
Yes. Man.
You always did belong to him.
Thank you, Jesus.
He always did own you.
Hallelujah. Man.
Huh?
Hallelujah.
So, it's not about you getting out here to try to do something to impress God. To the end that he will accept you, amen, from the beginning, you have belonged to him.
Amen.
Now, it's so very important to have this and to take this with you into life. Amen. I want you to take the document, the scripture application of belief in baptism. You know, we just finished up the segment where we were dealing with repenting and believing and confessing. They tell you you've got to do all of these things to get something that you already got. If you are the elect of God and only one that knows, that would be you, because the Holy Spirit, amen, he is faithful to testify to you that you belong to him.
Right.
And when he testifies to you that you belong to him, you must understand the reason you belong to him. You belong to him because, amen, he chose you, not you choose him. And he chose you in eternity. And if he chose you in eternity, you don't have to be trying to choose him in time.
Thank you, Jesus.
I want you to look at this document. The scripture application of belief and baptism. And what we hear and what is taught is that you must believe and be baptized and do a few other things to be saved, which is classified here baptismal regeneration. Are you a regenerated? Are you born again through baptism? To believing and being baptized.
Amen.
And this is why it is so important for us to divide the Bible according to dispensations and covenants.
Amen.
That you don't go over into the kingdom messages and extract, believe, and be baptized, which we will go into the scriptures this morning. There are three of them. One is before the death of Christ, and the manifest death of Christ on Calvary. It's in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. The second one is after the death of Christ. That is the most familiar one that is used by a certain sect, and that is Acts chapter 2, verse 38, as to how you are to be saved. But again, You do not get doctrines from those other covenants. The doctrine of the teaching that give you direction and understanding of your relationship in Christ must come from our contract, our covenant, which is the grace covenant, which is found, amen, in those epistles that Paul wrote. Paul said, I am the apostle to the Gentiles.
That's what he said.
If you are a Gentile this morning, amen, look into the instructions that God gave the apostle to the Gentiles. That would be 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. All right, let's go to the first place of the document. I'm going to do some reading, some explicating or explaining, amen. This is so important. It is of utmost importance to distinctly assess the scripture application of the Greek word baptizo. Again, we are here at the Grace Gospel Church. We utilize the modern Greek pronunciation. And so instead of we say bap, we say vap. There's no B in the modern Greek pronunciation. It's V. So it's baptizo. Thus it must be recognized, this term which means baptized, It is used to represent two different things in the scriptures. Follow me. One spiritual, another one physical. The first one, which is spiritual, is in our gospel, in the grace contract. It is baptism by the Spirit of God.
Right.
Look closely now. This baptism is that in which God's elect, if you're the elect of God, were joined in union to Christ and was thereof positioned back God in Christ, and you are in Christ. The baptism is the Spirit placing you in Christ.
Right.
It's not you speaking in tongues. It is not some mystical experience coming upon you that you don't know anything about. And so we would deal with that. In stark contrast, the latter, which is ritual or water, is referenced in the Old Testament, in the law, and in the New Testament. Testament, a new covenant.
Right.
These are ritual baptisms in water.
Right.
Wherein those who are baptized are identified as the subjects of the commonwealth of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Now to the young people, I sent some instructions downstairs in your classes, and we also, amen, did some exercises, and I hope by now you understand the difference between the church, which is the body of Christ, and the commonwealth of Israel. No, we're not spiritual Israel. So those things that the Bible speak about concerning Israel is not about you.
Right.
If he's talking about Israel, he's not talking about you. If he's talking about you, he's not talking about Israel.
Amen.
So when we speak of water baptism, we're looking at Israel. We're looking at the gospel of the kingdom that was preached by John the Baptist, Jesus, when he was on earth. And it was preached on the day of Pentecost. We shall deal with that in Acts chapter 2 in a moment. Now, it is different. And even in the kingdom gospel, it is different. It is spoken of as being different. That is, baptisms. In the Old Testament, there were many baptisms.
Sure.
There were many washings.
Amen.
Amen. There were so many baptisms until there were ordinances dealing with them. There was even a baptism when a man got a house, he washed the house, he baptized the house. Oh, yes. So when you go back into the law, you get many, many type rituals. In the reference in the one that's so troubling to those of us in Christendom, we look in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, where John distinguished these baptisms, and he stated, and I quote, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost of the Holy Spirit and with fire." That's another baptism that Israel will go through during the tribulation.
Amen.
They will be baptized with afflictions and trials and tribulations. Amen. Again, that is their baptism. That's not yours.
Not ours. Not ours. Amen.
So through this, we see that their dying was meaning for the word baptism. But they all closely convey related idea of identification of God's placement plan for his elect. There's the elect Israel, which is not the church.
Right.
Then there's the church that's not elect Israel.
Right.
Hence, the same identical word is used for both spiritual and ritual of physical baptisms, which suggests that the affiliation between the two is identical in one placement or position relationship in Christ. And so when you're in the scriptures and you're over into the gospels and they're talking about baptism, you're talking about ritual baptism.
Right.
But when you get over into our gospel, you're talking about spiritual baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And when we say spiritual baptism, we're saying that is beyond all, amen, cadences of physicality.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, a spiritual baptism cannot be physical in any sense.
Mm-hmm.
They'll talk because they did not understand this, and because we're so physical, that baptism of the Holy Ghost is some emotional experience of tongues or some vision. Amen. And they go back into the Old Testament about people seeing visions and speaking with tongues. Amen. Because they did not understand.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes. Even Israel's placement into her glorified eternal position with God is a baptism of the Spirit. Of her being placed as the elect of God. This is the underlying reason why the Apostle Paul declared in Ephesians 4 and 5, and before we finish, we shall go there. There's only one baptism.
Yes, yes.
There's only one baptism. And what he's saying is that there's only one baptism in the grace covenant.
Right, right.
Paul, amen, when you look at his background, being of the Sanhedrin and a Pharisee, he knew that there were many baptisms.
He
knew the law.
Yes.
But he was saying there's only one baptism. He was saying there's only one baptism in the grace gospel and the grace contract.
Hallelujah.
And that baptism is spiritual. Now, the contemplation of distinguishing these different facts concerning this word is very important. It's very important. It's very important to understand these differences, the terms, the purpose of baptism. So certain questions naturally arise when we use the word believe or the term believe and be baptized. First of all, when you said be baptized, what baptism were you talking about?
Right.
Now what happens is, a problem immediately jumps up, and this is why we have so many denominational views on it. What baptism? And some say, well, it's water. And then those that say it's water, mm-hmm. they can't agree. Because a certain denomination
right.
sect says it is sprinkling.
Mm-hmm.
And they've got scripture for it.
Mm-hmm.
You go back to the Old Testament, and they're sprinkling.
Mm-hmm.
And you got others that said, no, it means to submerge.
Mm-hmm.
And they've got scripture for it. Mm-hmm. So what baptism is relevant for us today?
Mm-hmm.
Is it water?
Jesus.
All right? Number two, what is this term baptism affixed to? Is it spiritual or is it physical?
Mm-hmm.
Now, to consider these, we go to three passages. The first one, it's in Mark, I don't want you to turn to it. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. Brother Deacon, you better start there in King James.
Right.
And we're not picking on the King James. That's the one that most of us, amen, grew up with, including myself, amen, and whatever was written there, we took it at face value. There was no thought of exegesis at that time. In fact, I never heard of the word when I was growing up. Amen. In fact, I thought the only Bible in the world was the King James.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. They never told us any different.
Mm-hmm.
They never said anything different. Amen. And in fact, I was amazed the first time I heard someone reading from another translation. Amen. All right. Everybody got it? Say amen.
Amen.
Mark 16:15. Brother Deacon, read. Now, if you've got a certain type of Bible, you see the red font represents the actual quotes or words from Jesus. All right? But we're going to exegete this to make sure that we understand what Jesus was saying.
All right?
Read.
Mark the 16th chapter, beginning verse 15.
Mm-hmm.
And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned.
Mm-hmm. And see, what you have there is you have a condition, and this is what we're taught.
Absolutely.
I must go through baptism to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's look at the document.
Mm-hmm.
In the document, I'm not going to read it, but there is the script for the sake of documentation
mm-hmm.
from the actual Greek text.
Right.
The actual Greek. That reads, and so from this it is rendered, and he said to them,
having gone
to all the world, proclaim the good news to all the creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who has not believed shall be condemned. Now, that's exactly what Jesus said.
Right.
Your attention must be focused on the evidence, which serves as proof that the reference made here is according to what had previously transpired in the disciples' ministry. He was referring to what they had already done. When did they do it? We don't have time. But you go back, amen, and you see, amen, where he sent them into into ministering Amen. And when he sent them into ministry, the reference here is Matthew chapter 10. When he sent his disciples, follow me here, listen to me closely. When Jesus sent his disciples to minister, he said, go to the Jews, to the lost sheep of Israel. And in case they didn't understand, he said, do not go to the Gentiles.
Amen. Do not.
Amen.
And so you can't take a message where Jesus is telling them not to teach it to Gentiles and use it for Gentiles.
Amen.
Follow it now. So the baptism that is spoken of here is for the new covenant. And he, in this case, is speaking of water baptism because of who the message was for.
Amen. Come on, preacher. Amen.
So we can't classify this as baptism by the Spirit that is spoken here in the 16th chapter of what we're reading from Mark. He is, because of who is being addressed, tells us what baptism it is.
Amen.
In fact, the baptism by the Spirit, according to what we read a few minutes ago from John, had not even been revealed. Remember, we just read what John said, I indeed baptize you with water. But there was one that would come later that will baptize you with in the Holy Spirit. So at this point, amen, it hadn't come yet.
Come on here.
So he was definitely talking about water. Now as we look at page 2 in the second paragraph, strict examination, interpretation. This is what we mean by exegetical. Of Mark chapter 16, verse 5, Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16 shows that its language should be interpreted strictly in alignment with the structure of what is being said there, as we've just said. So now we look at and we go to grammar. Those of you that are in school, amen, and those of us that have gone to school, amen, we had to take grammar.
Right.
The purpose of grammar is to have some rule for defining what words mean. And how they're used determines what the meaning is.
Right.
In this sense, we have the Greek participle rendered having gone. And we have another one rendered proclaimed. These are demands. These are demands. But these are also, in the aorist tense, these are past completed commands. And this is why we said, having gone instead of go is a difference between whether you're gone or whether you've already been.
Come on. Hallelujah.
So we have to realize who he was talking to.
Amen.
So these were commandment actions that were assigned to Jesus' disciples in concern in reference to what he had told them to do, as recorded in Matthew chapter 10. This proves upon close examination that the reference made in the context is to water.
Right.
So we're definitely talking about water.
Water.
Yeah. Amen. But this reference to water baptism is for the purpose of identifying them as being in the commonwealth of Israel. Don't let anyone tell you But you must be water baptized to be saved. But that water baptism has some type of spiritual effect upon you. It does not. It does not. That's why there have been so many people who have gone through the ritual because somebody bugged them to do it and didn't mean anything. I've seen parents make their children get up and go down the aisle, amen, and make them be baptized.
Yes.
I've seen them push them out of the seats.
That's right.
And I thank God, as a youngster, my parents didn't do that. Because what have you done? It's just a lack of understanding. Now we look at some more verbs. You know what verbs are? They're action words. They're action words. Amen. The next one is believe. Believe. Believe and baptize. These are words that are in Mark that we've just read. And they tell you that you must believe and be baptized to be saved. I almost make the thing sort of mystical, doesn't it? It's like something, eerie, mystical. No. As it is conveyed in this message, Jesus was talking to those who were Jews, and these were actions associated with the covenant, amen, demand that those who were called to receive the kingdom message would be identified with it by the fact that they have believed and were baptized. This is a promise in the kingdom gospel. And it's in the new covenant.
Right.
It's all that is conveyed in the limited knowledge of it. And it reads that those that do there shall be saved. But that basically, amen, does not saved, that they are saved because they were baptized. How many times have we gone to funerals and homegoing services and memorials, and in the obituary you read, so-and-so was baptized at an early age.
Amen.
And you know what they're saying? That he was saved.
Right.
And that's what we take that to mean.
Right.
And so that has become the code word for being saved.
Right. Right.
But in this passage, the language is indicating the ritual baptism. But again, is this baptism by the Holy Spirit or is it with water? What are the distinctions between water baptism and spirit baptism? Unfortunately, this issue has been assumed without a proper investigation and determination of the different baptisms. There are traditional teachings, many traditional teachings. Again, you have those that say you must be sprinkled, and others say no. Is by submersion in water. Then they started fighting about what is said when the person is baptized.
Right.
Said, well, it's the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, no. And they got scripture for it.
Yeah, yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
You go in Matthew and Mark and it says it doesn't, But then somebody said, no. And then they break out with the Acts and the 2:38 and start blazing. Mm-hmm. Go to Acts 2:38. Here come the apostolics. You got to get it like the Bible said. And we have to get it the way that they got it on the day of Pentecost. And so now you got a denomination born that's called Pentecost. based upon an event. And Pentecost simply means 50. You had seven Sabbaths, and if I get into it, and then the next day, amen, seven times seven is what? 49 plus one is 50. Pentecost simply means 50. That's all it means. But they took this one event, and they made it a condition as to whether people get to heaven or not. Traditions. Now, part of the tradition comes from what has been misconstrued from this particular passage, as well as other similar passages. Now, as we looked at this passage, it's obvious that this baptism is of necessity limited to a ritual, a rite, because the scripture historically depicts it by water with its signs as a ritualistic symbol. But there is no warrant in any of the scriptures for identifying the ritual or rite of water baptism as the actual catalyst for receiving salvation. When I say catalyst, reason or what caused it to come to pass. What kicks in salvation? What causes you to receive salvation? And there is nothing in these scriptures, amen, that identifies this as the catalyst for receiving salvation. Nor should any such warrant be assumed in this passage. For what is in this passage only signifies the baptism in water as the identification with salvation.
All right. All right.
Not salvation itself. In this instance, the evidence on the face of the passage shows that this baptism, again, is with water rather than by spirit. So from this, we must admit, number one, this passage is about water baptism, as it is in the New Covenant. Number two, this passage infers no statement involving anything other than water baptism. Number three, historically, these particular kingdom gospel scriptures, these scriptures that you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, first seven chapters of Acts, present only a ritual in the urgency, that word exigencies, in the urgencies of such a literal stated baptism. Amen. And so it is tied to the essence of what's in those covenants, conditions that they identify through water baptism. Number four, this passage infers baptism, which meets its dispensational defined requirements that are conveyed by the language that's in that particular covenant.
Amen.
In general, perceptions of ritual baptism should be rejected in the grace dispensation. Contrarywise, this passage, as well as all others, are kingdom focused. Conveys salvation in conditional doctrines of belief in physical baptisms. We don't fight that. That's what's going on here. Our problem is when you try to take it all over into today's church.
Right.
That is for Israel. That is not for the church.
Right.
So I'm assured to the majority of today's ministries, doctrinal assessment of baptism is ritualistically propagated in the same breath with belief as a condition of salvation. And this is where we part company with them. To tell somebody you can't join the church unless you're water baptized. And I want you to be so solidly entrenched in knowledge until you don't succumb to such a demand.
Amen.
And yes, it does make a difference.
It makes a difference.
The difference is you are turning your back on what you know.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't turn your back on what you know for nobody. To get along with nobody, to be a part of nobody's church, nobody's club, nobody. Don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Stand on the basis of what you know. Because to do so is to say that you weren't saved before. Really?
Mm-hmm. Not really.
That's really what you're saying.
That's it.
You know? Mm-hmm. Now someone asked me one time, why did Apostle Paul go and shave his head? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. Remember when he went up to Jerusalem?
Mm-hmm.
That was many years after.
Mm-hmm.
And he took the Nazarene vow and he shaved his head.
Yes.
But nobody ever told me that Paul was perfect either.
Amen.
Now, I don't know why he did it. You see, when it came to circumcision, what did he do? Huh? He went to war. With them, didn't he?
That's right.
When they came up to Jerusalem and they were circumcising and they were telling people they had to keep the law,
mm-hmm.
the Bible said Paul, they had a big falling out.
Big.
And had to have a council at Jerusalem.
Right. A real one.
And Paul said, I took Titus up with me. I had Timothy circumcised.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe that was done, I don't know, because Timothy's mother and grandmother were Jews. I don't know. But here he testified, I took Titus up with me and I let him know that he wasn't circumcised and nobody bothered me about it either. If you stand your ground, I'm talking about scripturally, you don't have to succumb and give in to somebody to get along with. Take them to the scriptures.
That's right.
No, don't argue and fall out with them by just word of mouth. Say, open the scriptures and show me.
That's right.
And as soon as they try to run into the kingdom of God, they say, whoa, that's not our contract.
Woo.
We're under the grace contract.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
What is that? Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians? And what did Paul say? He said, was that chapter 2 or chapter 1? Maybe chapter 1. He said they were fighting as to who they were identified with. See, they understood what water baptism meant. And some say, I'm a Peter. Say, I'm a Paul, I'm of Apollos. So Paul said, what? Say, did Paul die for any of you? The obvious answer is no.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, what is this nonsense?
Mm-hmm.
He, and then he goes on to say, he said, thank God I didn't perform any ceremony with any of you.
Right.
The early days during the transition until there was a complete separation of the grace and kingdom church.
Right.
For the Jews' sake, they did some water baptizing.
Right.
But this Paul said, I only baptized some of the house of the Gaius. And he said that if I did that ceremony on anybody else, I don't even remember.
Amen.
Now you know if you don't even remember, that's not that important, is it?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
He said, because God did not send me to baptize. So water baptism is not a part of this, amen, grace message.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
You know, strange thing, depending upon the denomination, they want you to do some other things that we'll be talking about.
Mm-hmm.
The other document I passed out, I hope you read it. Amen. They want you to surrender. They want you to tarry.
Mm-hmm.
They want you to say a sinner's prayer.
Mm-hmm.
A whole bunch of things.
Mm-hmm.
It has no bearing on your salvation. Don't tell, let anyone tell you to pursue something that you already have. You're saved already. And if you're saved already, you don't got to go and do something to try to be saved. Now, I will be coming downstairs to talk to the young people, and I will be sending the ministerial staff down to talk to you. Because I do want you to understand this. And know it so good, and know it so well, I should say, until nobody will be able to persuade you otherwise. Amen. When we speak of our gospel, as I close this morning, and I'll be back to this. It's going to probably take two or three sessions, I guess, to get through it. And so what? We'll do it. And we're also going to come into your particular classrooms to explain this to you. Amen. So that you will understand it. Amen. And it's so important that you understand this. You were baptized. You were baptized in the fact that you were placed into the body of Christ in eternity. So if someone come up to you telling you to be baptized with water, or you got to be baptized with the Spirit, meaning you got to go somewhere and tarry for the Holy Ghost or something, you know better, and you won't follow them just to get along with them.
Amen.
Just won't do it. Stand your ground on the basis of what you know. Now, next week, we'll go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We'll get in there and we'll see the nuts and bolts of what Peter actually did say. And it's going to surprise you what Peter actually did say when it's exegeted, when it's actually broken down, using the grammar, tying in the context, and historically applying the correct dispensation, you will see what he actually said. And again, Peter said, "Ye men of Israel, are you of Israel? You men of Judea, are you of Israel or Judea? Are you a Jew? Are you of the tribe of Judah?" No, no, no. Don't let anybody push anything on you that you know better than. We'll be back to this, oh my God, next week. Amen. We're going to hit this hard. We're going to hit it very, very hard. Amen. Because some of you will be going away to school. You'll be going away in life. No matter where you are, you carry this with you. Amen. And don't let nobody hogtie you, force you into the pool or into the tarry room. Don't do it. Amen. Protest. Amen. One time. Amen. You, amen. In your scripture writes to protest. Say, wait a minute. I'm already baptized. So when were you baptized? You tell them in eternity. God bless you.
Let's give God a hand praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.